Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
When I was growing up on my parents' farm, there were very few trees that were not subject to climbing. That was just the way it was with me. My brother really wasn't a tree climber. I was more of a tree climber. He was more of a tree climber watcher and tattletale. But because of the nature of certain trees, you know, some of them, if you were a tree climber or are a tree climber, I salute you, and you understand that there are certain trees that you can just climb. Then there are certain trees that you have to make improvised grappling hooks for, certain trees that you have to have rope systems that you steal from the tool shed and create yourself, harnesses and whatnot. Ninja climbing claws, that was one of my favorites, the child of the 80s. They never worked, but I used them, tried to. But with this tree climbing thing, there was one tree that was on the property. It's still there. There's one tree that was completely and totally off limits. Not because it was ornamental, not because it was valuable, not because there was some sort of sentimental attachment to it. It was because it was a locust tree. If you know what a locust tree is, this was a honey locust tree. A honey locust tree has large clumps of very long, and by very long I'm talking about 3 to 4 inches long in some cases, thorns. And they grow in clumps all over, not just a thorn here, a thorn there, but just masses of these things going in all different directions, all up the trunk, all over the branches. And my father said, it's a good idea not to climb that one, son. And so I tried and realized that he was absolutely correct in his assertion. It's not a wise thing to climb that. So that was the one tree that I never managed to have victory over because of its thorns. And all of us have those trees in our lives that they just have thorns. Every other tree seems okay, but there's that one tree, there's that one thing, there's that one situation, there's that one circumstance, there's that one person that just seems really thorny. And so today we're looking at the sticky parts of life. And this led out of or led from a few weeks ago. I did a standalone lesson on the book of Job, and I've had people come and talk to me since and say, that really meant a lot. But then I've had some people come and talk to me and say, you know, but I have one of those struggles that just does not go away. So do you think God's ever going to take that away? Because one of the things we talked about in the book of Job, we looked at that, how God restored everything at the end of the book of Job and set everything right and gave Job twice as much. And sometimes people take that as a promise that God did that with Job. God will certainly do that with me. No matter what struggle you're going through, at the end of it, God's going to restore twice as much to you. That was something that God did for Job. That's not a promise that we can apply to all of us. And sometimes we say, well, suffering is always bad and suffering is always terrible, and so God would not allow us to go through that, and God's plan is to remove us from that suffering. Well, eternally, yes, we will be removed from suffering, but temporarily here on earth, we may endure suffering, and God may choose to not alleviate that suffering. Now, I know maybe that bucks up against some of your theological understanding, but we find throughout the Bible that the norm for the Christian, at least in New Testament times, and by extension, surely for us today, is we are to expect to encounter suffering and opposition from the world and difficulty. That is the norm. And we are to bear up under that. And so today I want us to look at a very familiar passage for many of you. If it's not familiar, that's okay. It'll be familiar by the end of this morning, hopefully. But it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's a passage that talks about what has been referred to as Paul's thorn in the flesh. That's how he refers to it. So we're just going to pick up with verse 7. With the sticky parts of life. So to keep me from becoming conceited, Paul writes, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Now we're going to back up in just a moment and look at what those revelations were. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather together today and look at your word, and you can speak to us from it. We pray you would do just that. You would encourage us, you would challenge us, and that you would take your truth and you would give us understanding this morning. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, Paul says that he has a thorn in the flesh. Now, a great many people for a great many years, ever since commentators were commentators, I suppose, people have wondered, what is this thorn in Paul's flesh? And I've read some people who say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know what it is. Well, you really can't say that. Some people have said it is a physical issue because it says thorn in the flesh. And they say, well, it's in his flesh. It's a physical thing. I have read he had glaucoma because they said that one of his letters, he talks about how he signs it himself in large letters. So they say, well, it means he couldn't see, and so therefore that was it. I've had people say, and I've read people, that people have written that he had migraines because of all the beatings that he took. There was one person who said he had a very specific kind of malaria that led to, you know, kind of depression and stuff like that. I've heard people say that it's maybe some sort of aches and pains or arthritis or all sorts of stuff from beatings and shipwrecks and all sorts of other things that he may have endured. I've heard people say that it's an emotional thing, that maybe there was depression involved or maybe there was anxiety involved. And so when it talks about Paul was speaking to people and he did with fear and he was trembling, means that he was very anxious. He had anxiety disorder. I've heard that. I'll tell you where I kind of, now granted, there's no way we know for certain. I'll tell you one of the things that I tend to lean toward. Now, you may not lean in this direction, and that's fine, so don't find me afterwards and try to convince me otherwise. Just say it, all right? But when in the Bible where it says a messenger of Satan, or it says a messenger of Satan to harass me, some translations say an angel of Satan to harass me. And then whenever you look at the word, many times that word messenger, angel, is used not to refer to a heavenly angel or a demonic angel. Sometimes that word is used to refer to a leader or a person, a messenger. And that word harass that's used there, it's also sometimes it's translated buffet, I think, in the King James. That word harass is almost always used to refer to a person attacking a person. So I kind of go with the camp, and this is one of the camps, I kind of go with the camp that this was possibly, I'm not saying definitely, I'm saying possibly, a possibility you may not have thought of, is that this is another person who is persecuting Paul and bringing grief upon Paul in the church there as he is trying to leave. Now, what do we know? Do we know for certain that it's that? No. Do we know for certain it's a physical issue? No. Do we know for certain it's an emotional thing? No. All we know is it's something that Paul is wrestling with and Paul is dealing with. And Paul, it's posing a major struggle for him. In the Old Testament, we find when God curses the earth, we find that thorns spring up. And that is one of the marks of the curse of sin upon the universe. And so, didn't you also find in the Old Testament, not only are thorns used literally, but thorns are also used figuratively. You find sometimes that people are referred to as thorns. And so, can it be a person? Yes. Could it be a physical issue? Yes. Could it be an emotional thing? Yes. Could it be any of those? Yes. Could it be something we haven't even considered yet? Yes. So, but whatever the case, it's good that Paul has kind of left this open, and in God's sovereignty, he's left it open because it can apply to a lot of different situations that we encounter, that we run into. And I know some of you say, I don't just have a thorn. I had a briar patch, you know, and some people do. Some people do. Well, I want us to look at what do you do when God gives you one of those thorns? What about that? We've already talked about Job and God bringing you through it. What about those times where God keeps you in it, in that sticky place of life? Well, let's look at verse 7 again. The first point is this: a thorn brings immediate pain for ultimate good. A thorn brings immediate pain, but ultimately it's for good. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. What's the surpassing greatness of the revelations? Well, that's what you find in verses 1 through 6. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he explains to them that he was caught up into the third heaven. Now, that's a term that means he's caught up into a vision of heaven. And he says, was I really there, or was it a vision? Was I there? Was I not? I don't know. Only God knows that. But he says that he has a vision of heaven. The first heaven is the sky that we look at when we go outside. It has the clouds in it and stuff like that. And the second heaven is understood to be the celestial heaven. It's the stars and the moon and the planets. And the third heaven, that is the place where God resides in the sense of the heavenly city. And so we find that Paul is caught up into what is referred to as the third heaven. And so he sees heaven. He has this vision. But because of that vision, God sends a thorn in the flesh to keep him, this is what it says, to keep me from becoming conceited. It was an immediate pain, but it was for an ultimate good. It's an immediate pain that God brings upon him for an ultimate good to grow him and to keep him from becoming conceited. Notice it says, a thorn was given me. It was a gift. You ever get one of those gifts and you look at it and you think, what were you thinking? You ever have one of those? I may have told this before, but I had a friend of mine, hiking buddy of mine years ago, and he said, man, I got you something for Christmas. And he said, but you can't open it until Christmas. You have to put it under your tree. You can't open it until Christmas. I said, okay, great. So anyway, I put it under the tree, and I noticed it's a little slender package, and I noticed as I was walking around, like in those days leading up to Christmas, I was like, something smells bad. And I was like, what is it? And I zeroed in on it's coming from the Christmas tree. And then I zeroed in on it's coming from this particular gift under the Christmas tree. And so it smells so bad that I decided I would open it. And I opened it up, and it was a deer leg with a knife blade attached to it. So it was like a deer foot as the handle, okay, with a blade attached to it. And so I called him up, and I said, hey, man, I opened the gift. He said, you were supposed to wait till Christmas. I couldn't wait. And the gift couldn't wait either. And so I need to know, man, where did you make this? And he's like, no, man, I got it at this flea market. And it's awesome, isn't it? I said, it reeks. It's like rotting. He said, oh, well, they're supposed to freeze dry that thing and like preserve it. I said, no, man, it's not preserved at all. It's like still soft. And I know you really need to know that. You're going to think about the day whenever you get to Cracker Barrel, won't you? All right. This was his statement. Man, I saw it and it just screamed your name. I said, it's screaming something. So, man, no, uh-uh. It's where you get those gifts sometimes and you think, what were you thinking? You know? And people are like, well, it's the thought that counts. And you're like, I just wish you would have thought about me. I'm not giving me this. You could have the thought, if it's a thought that counts, then just think about me from then on. Don't try to get me anything. But we sometimes get gifts and we don't know what to do with them. We get gifts and we look at them and we think, this was a mistake. We get gifts and we say, I don't know why. I don't know why anybody would want to give me this. And so here is Paul. He understands the reason that God's given him this painful gift. It's to keep him from becoming conceited. It's to keep him from becoming prideful. God loves him enough, but God also knows where Paul might go with this. And so God cuts him off at the pass and gives him something that will bring him down a few notches and keep him from becoming conceited. Well, that just seems strange that God would do such a thing. Yes, but that's exactly what Paul says. This is one of the things that we are to guard against. You're to guard against it in life. You're to guard against it in ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, these are the qualifications for someone who is going to be a leader. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not a recent convert. You don't want a pastor who's a recent convert. You don't want somebody who last week they were living without Christ, and then suddenly they get saved, and next week it's like, we're just going to put them in the pulpit and let them preach. That'll be a great idea. No, it won't. That's a terrible idea, according to the Bible. It's not a recent convert, because they can get puffed up with pride, because they haven't learned that humility. God is giving Paul an opportunity to learn and to practice humility. God has given him the ability, or giving him a revelation of heaven, and Paul has seen heaven, and Paul has seen these incredible things and these wondrous things, and it would be easy for Paul to fall into the trap of thinking, how great am I? You guys need to listen to me, because I'm the one who had the vision of heaven. You never had a vision of heaven. It'd be easy for him to fall into that trap. And so God gives him immediate pain for ultimate good. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know those verses in the Bible that you read, and they just sort of give you a little shiver up your spine? This is one of those for me. And you may read that and say, well, big deal. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That doesn't seem really frightening. I looked up the word opposes. The word literally means to arrange a military force against someone or something else. To arrange a military force against someone. God arranges a military force against the proud. God launches an attack. God wages war against pride. God is giving Paul, he's being gracious here. He's given Paul a thorn in the flesh, and it's a place of immediate pain, but it's going to bring ultimate good. Can God do that? Absolutely, God can do that. But doesn't that seem strange, Dustin? Doesn't that seem strange that a God who wants our good, and a God who wants to protect us, and a God who loves us, and we just sang he's a good, good father, doesn't that seem strange that that sort of God would allow pain into the life of one of his children? Do you ever allow pain into the life of one of your children? Do you ever discipline your child in order to bring them immediate pain for an ultimate good? Yes. Yes. If you did not love your child, then you would not discipline your child. If you did not love your child, you wouldn't allow those things. If you detested your child, you would say, yeah, sure, go, you know, one of the worst whippings I ever got was when I went and I was playing in the road. For what reason? I don't know. It's because it was wide open space, and I thought I could get out there and I could play with my Hot Wheels cars. All right? I mean, you know, they can roll a long way out there on the blacktop. And my mom gave me a spanking. And I thought at the time, this is totally unfair. Why would she do that? Because she loves me. She loves me. She's keeping me from harm. In the same way, sometimes God will allow temporary pain to come into our life to allow for ultimate good. God allows sometimes that pain, those consequences for our sin, even though Paul had not sinned, but God will sometimes allow those consequences of our sin to come into play so that we do experience that pain, so that we will think about that next time. Don't you wish you felt as bad right before you sin as you do right after you sin? Wouldn't that be a good thing sometimes? Absolutely. And so God gives Paul a thorn to keep him from becoming conceited. Maybe that thorn in your life that is not going away, maybe that thorn that's in your life has been given to you for a reason to promote ultimately your good and some sort of growth in your life. And that's hard to see past that, because we think God wants me to succeed. God wants me to excel. God wants me to just be absolutely, completely, and totally prosperous and successful. That's what God wants. Well, then, if that's the case, then you've got to contend with this passage. If that's ultimately the purpose of God is to make you like his son. The purpose of God in your life is not ultimately to make you a success. The purpose of Christ in your life is to make you like Jesus. That's the ultimate purpose of Christ in our lives. That's the ultimate goal of God, to make us like his son. And God will use whatever means necessary in order to do that. If you think the end game is success and happiness and peace, and to have that here now, then this is not going to sit correctly theologically. When you understand the purpose is for God to make you like his son, then this makes a lot more sense. So a thorn can bring immediate pain for ultimate good. Secondly, God's grace sustains when suffering remains. God's grace sustains when suffering remains. Look at verse 8. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace sustains when suffering remains. 3 times Paul prays, God, take this from me. Take this thorn from me. Take this suffering from me. Take this persecution from me. Take this physical pain from me. Whatever it is, take this from me, God. And then God says, my grace is sufficient for you. See, sometimes God removes the issue, and sometimes God just strengthens your shoulders to bear up under the issue. As it's been said, sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes he calms the child in the storm. So in this case, God is saying, Paul, I'm not going to remove this. It's going to stay. But I'm going to strengthen you to bear up under the load that you have been given. Now, ultimately, is this from God? Yes. But does he say it's a messenger of Satan? Yes. Much in the same way that we find in Job, that Satan comes and he attacks Job, but ultimately God is using it for his good and for his purpose. So God allows this to come into Paul's life in order to bring about an ultimate good. Does that mean that it wasn't from Satan? No, it's clearly from Satan. But at the same time, God is going to use it for the ultimate good, but God is not immediately removing it. God's allowing Paul to bear up under it. Notice he says this, my grace is sufficient for you. God says, what I have is enough for what you need. What I have, who I am, what I am to you, in you, through you, is enough underneath this load. You are able to bear it because you're bearing it by my grace, not your strength. There are so many things that were it not for God's strength working in us, they would absolutely crush us. Absolutely, positively crush us. We would not be able to bear it. We would not be able to go through it. There have been things in my life, some of you have had things in your lives, that had you not had God, you do not know how you would have gotten through it. You would not have gotten through it. God's grace is sufficient. And God's grace sustains, even if that suffering remains with us. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul's already told them that his sufficiency is from God alone. His ability is from God alone. His strength is from God alone. Everything that he has that he needs comes from God alone. It's not within ourselves. So many times we think about Christianity, and I think we in the church, we do the same thing sometimes. We think about Christianity as sort of like a set of training wheels. And we say, okay, I'm gonna grow to a point. I'm gonna grow to a point that I'm really not gonna have to depend upon God that much. What happens is the more you truly, biblically, the more you grow into the likeness of Christ, the more dependent you find yourself upon God. Sort of reverse. You go farther and farther along with God, and you realize the depth of your dependence. God's purpose and God's goal is not to make you completely and totally independent of himself. That is not what God wants. God wants you to live completely and totally dependent upon him for all things. Spoke to a guy one time who was not a Christian, and he found out I was a Christian, and this was his statement to me. He said, I don't like Christianity because Christianity is like a crutch. That's what it is for you. Christianity is just a crutch for weak people. And I looked at him and I said, you are absolutely wrong. And he said, okay then, what is it? And I said, it's even more than that. It's life support. I said, and he didn't know what to do with that. He said, what? I said, no, it's the very air that I breathe. Without Christianity, without Christ, I am nothing. I am absolutely nothing. I said, so when you say crutch, I say, are you out of your mind? You have not taken this far enough. It's not a crutch. It's not a wheelchair. It's not a medicine for the sick. No, it is life support. If I have Christ, I have nothing, and I am still dead in my sins. And he was like, oh, okay. Didn't know what to do with it. Probably still doesn't know what to do with it. That is what God is to us. God is the one who gives us breath. He gives us life. He is the one who sustains all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Just because he says so. We keep breathing just because he said so. Our cells and our molecules hold together just because he says so. Just because he continues to say so. That's the only reason we exist. God is sufficient in all things. Our sufficiency is in him. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, listen to this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be consumed. And the flame shall not consume you. And granted, there are times in the Bible that you find that, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the furnace, and they come out and they're not even singed. You have stories of Israel crossing over the Red Sea and crossing over the Jordan as on dry ground. And you have those instances. You also have Paul. You also have Paul spending days and nights floating around after a shipwreck in the ocean. And you also have Paul being beaten and left for dead. And you've got Paul imprisoned. And you've got Paul persecuted. And you have Paul talking about the number of times that he was hungry, or he was cold, and he was wet, and he was tired, and all sorts of other stuff. So this passage in Isaiah, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. It doesn't say you're not going to get wet. It just says God's going to be with you, and you're not going to get overwhelmed by it. You may still get wet. You're just not going to drown, spiritually speaking. You may go through the fire, and it may be a little warm, and it may be uncomfortable, but you're not going to be consumed. So God never says you're never going to have any sort of suffering. Just look at the life of Paul. Look at Jesus, for goodness sake. Look at his life and his death. He lived perfect life. And you find the disciples afterwards. You find how many of them suffered for the faith and died for the faith. So in the midst of our suffering, even though that suffering remains, God's grace will sustain you. In the midst of your prayer, if you're praying, God, take this away, 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 take it away, and he chooses to allow it to remain, his grace is sufficient for as long as he wants that thing to remain. It is. It's sufficient for you. If it's a relational issue, if it's a physical issue, if it's some sort of emotional issue, if he wants it to remain. I have a friend of mine. He wrestles. He's in ministry and wrestles with speaking sometimes. It's interesting that God sometimes calls people into ministry that they in an area that they have a fear of. This, you know, there's just a lot of anxiety about public speaking. God's like, tag, you're it. you're gonna do this, and he really wrestles with that. And he always referred to public speaking as that's his thorn, and he's asked God to take it away from him. Take it away from him. Take it away from him. And I think he's just kind of settled in on, you know what? This just may be God's way of keeping me humble. It just may be God, because I mean, he would just have such anxiety about speaking. Some of you right now are sitting there like, is your friend really you? Yeah, no. No. Some of you are like, you got the opposite end of that. It's like, when are you going to set the plane down, right? But I will preach to a wall. I will, all right? But he really has an issue with that. And he believes that anxiety that he has is one of those things that God has given him in order to keep him humble. And he's prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God to get him past it. And he just keeps having it. Now, sometimes, here's what you would have. You would have somebody, well-meaning people, say like, well, here's what you need to do. You need to do this and this and this, and God wouldn't want you to do that. And this is what you need to do, and this is what you go through these steps. And, you know, and I'm not saying anything wrong about Christian counseling. I mean, we do Christian counseling here, and there's nothing wrong with that. But then there are instances where God's just going to say, you know, you have this for a reason. You have this for a purpose. And my grace is sufficient in that. Thirdly, related to both of these, our weaknesses highlight the power of Christ. Look at verse 9 again. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, God speaking, my power is made perfect in weakness. It's seen clearly, it's made perfect, it comes into its own in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes we go before God, and maybe you've done it. You go before God, and you say, God, I'm so sorry I'm coming before you. I just feel so weak and everything. And it's almost like, in my mind's eye, sometimes I think God just says, finally, good. Finally, you recognize this. Finally, you recognize that you're weak and you need me, because my power is made perfect in weakness. When God comes to us in our weakness and God starts operating, then we can't take credit for it, because it's so much God and it's so little of us, and we recognize this is not due to me. This is a God power thing going on. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, love this verse, probably one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That sometimes they would, in these days, in Bible days, they would take a clay jar, a simple clay pot, and they would store valuables in it, and they would stow it away somewhere. And Paul says, that's what we are. We are a vessel of clay. We are fragile. We are dispensable. We are common. But there is a treasure inside of us. And the value comes from the treasure inside of the vessel, not from the vessel itself. And he says that God's power working within us, we are clay pots, and God is the one who has poured his value, his treasure into us. And so whenever people see us and they say, whoa, what is going on there? They will recognize that it is not due to just us. It's not due to any one of us as a simple clay pot. It's due to the power of God working in us. Because our weaknesses highlight that power that is found in Christ, and it's found in Christ alone. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul is writing to the church, and he's talking about how they were not giving to help him, to minister to him, but then they have started again. And he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. They didn't have the opportunity to give. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in, whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He says he learned how to be content. You find back over in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul understands, he learned contentment in the midst of these situations, because he recognizes that even in the midst of his weakness, that is when the power of Christ is most clearly highlighted. Where is it in your life? Where is it in your life that maybe you've encountered one of those thorns in the flesh and it's weighing you down, it's a burden to you? Yeah, and God doesn't seem to remove it. And yet at the same time, God wants to use that to bring glory to Him by showing His incredible power working in your life in the midst of that heartache, in the midst of that hardship, in the midst of that persecution, in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of those insults, that God is wanting to bring about some sort of witness to Himself in the middle of that situation. Now, that's a hard thing to swallow, because what we want to do is get out from under it. We don't want to learn contentment. We want to be out from under that issue, out from under that weight, out from under that stress, out from under the strain. And there's nothing wrong with praying that. There's nothing wrong with praying, God, you know, help me in this. And sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes the weight and the pain and the strain that we are suffering has been brought upon us by ourselves and by our own sinful decisions and our sinful acts, and they are consequences, natural consequences for our actions. Sometimes they are. There are consequences for our actions. But at the same time, sometimes we can't find a connection. We don't know what the connection is, because sometimes there isn't any connection to anything sinful. God has allowed something to come into our life to make us more like Christ. Ultimately, that's what it's about, to make us more like Christ and less like ourselves. Some of you go to the gym, exercise, or exercise at home or something like that. That can be very unpleasant. I know some of you, you know, you love it, but I don't know of anybody who starts out exercising and after the first round thinks, this is wonderful. I absolutely love doing this. Every now and then I come and I'll run some sprints in the evenings out here at the church. And I'll just tell you, there has never been a day that I said, I just can't wait. Now, I know some of you are kind of runners and you're into that and that's your thing and that's your vibe and you're just a runner. You're strange. You're strange. Okay, I admit it. You're strange, but I love you. But that's not me. I ain't got it. That's not me. That's just not me. But I do it because I know it's good for me. But I will do it and I will hate every moment of it. All right? Running some wind sprints. Hate it. Hate it. Hate it. Hate it. Did I mention how much I hate it? Hate it. But afterwards, I'm always glad. I have a workout log that I keep at home. And there's a front page before every workout. And it has a little grid and you fill it out. And it's not what you think. Like there are workout grids where you know you do number of reps and the weight that you did and you know number of sets and stuff like that. But there's this one page, and this page has a list of questions, and it's questions like this: how much sleep did you get last night? Because that's important. How much sleep did you get last night? And you know, how much did you want to work out today? You know, did you want to work out today? Do you know what I always put? No. No. Then it'll say stuff like, how hard did you think the workout was on a scale from 1 to 5? You know, how much effort did you put in? These are the questions. And then the last question is this: are you glad that you worked out today? And when I go back and look through those logs, every single time I write yes, 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 at the end, every single time. But with the exception of one time, which was like workout number one, with the exception of one time, did you want to work out? No. Every single time? No. No. Last week I was looking. No, 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 no. Did I want to? Are you glad you did? Yes, yes, yes. Exclamation point underlined. I don't know what happened that day. That must have been a really good day. All right. Yes, 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 yes. Many times it's the same way with that thorn that God may allow in your life. You're like, no, I didn't want it. I don't like it. I'm not glad of it. I'm not glad for it. Why is it there? Ultimately, one day, we're going to look back and we're going to say, yes. Yes. I have pains in my life, my past, that I sit and I think, would I want to go through them again? Absolutely not. Am I glad I did? Yes. Because I would not be who I am today had I not gone through those. I probably wouldn't be able to preach a sermon like this today had I not gone through those. We all face thorns. We're all going to face those things that we pray and we ask God to take away, and God decides to allow those to remain. Now, it takes a lot of wisdom and a lot of discernment and maybe even a lot of time to recognize those things for what they are. But God will sometimes allow us to have a thorn. It isn't a sign of his displeasure. In some cases, like Paul, he's keeping us from future danger. In the case of Paul, God evidently gave Paul that understanding. How? We don't know. Now, I want to be careful not to go around just, you know, somebody's in sin. You say, well, it's probably a thorn in your flesh. That's why God's not taking it away. That's okay. No, God's never giving us a free pass to sin. And I'm very wary about, I'll just go ahead and say, I'm very wary about trying to ascribe a meaning to suffering without knowing. You know, somebody goes through something and then people will try to make you feel better and they'll say, well, you probably are going through this because God knew this, 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 this. And then they try to look forward in the future. Well, the only problem is they're not God. And so I'm real wary about that. But all I know is that God's grace is absolutely sufficient in the midst of that pain that seems to be unrelenting. And if God is allowing it into your life, he has allowed it for a purpose. And that purpose is to make you into the image of his Son, which will one day be performed perfectly. But right now we are in process. And God will do whatever it takes to make us into the image of his Son, whether that takes a thorn or not. Let's pray. God, we're thankful, and that's so hard to say. God, we're thankful for those thorns, that they make us more like your Son. In the case of Paul, they kept him from sin. They kept him from being conceited. Father, help us to see that sometimes the pain of that thorn is nothing compared to the pain that we would experience going our own way without it. Father, so often in my life, I have experienced pain and I have wondered, why would you allow it? But Father, sometimes you save us from something in order to save us to something. You did that with our lives by saving us from the grave and from sin to righteousness and to your Son's likeness. But you also do that in the lesser things. You deliver us from things that would do us harm. And sometimes you do that by allowing pain to come into our lives. And so, Father, for anybody here, anybody listening or watching online now or later, Father, I pray that whatever struggle any of us may be going through, Father, if it's a thorn, then I pray you'd give us the grace to bear up under it. If it's because of our own sinful actions, I pray you would lead us to repentance and make that clear, and that we would repent and just come before you broken. But if it's something that it's not due to our sin, but it's just something that you have sovereignly chosen to allow into our lives to rub up against us, to give us those wounds, Father, I pray that you would use them and give us the wisdom to understand how you want to use them to make us in the image of your Son. And even when the pain remains and we don't understand, may we see that your grace sustains us. When we're weak, we're strong. And in our weakness, your strength, your power, your glory is highlighted. So, Father, I pray that today, that maybe this would be a day, a time of decision to just relinquish control of certain things just to you. Leave them in your very capable hands. Even if we don't understand, we can know you. We can understand your heart, understand your mind, and understand your will, even in the midst of a situation that totally and completely confuses us. You're not a confusing God in that respect. And so, Father, I pray that we would cling to what we know. We would stand upon what we're certain of, and that we would rely upon your unchanging truth. And that in your time, if you want to remove the strain, you'll remove it. If you want to strengthen us up under it, you would do that as well. Pray that you would have your will done in our lives this day. And Father, if anybody here, maybe they're who's never made a decision to follow you, maybe they're dealing with thorns of a different kind. They're dealing with what we talked about earlier, the curse of sin, the pain of sin, the pain of being dead spiritually and without you. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would come to know you because of your great sacrifice when you sent your son to bear the thorns on the cross and die a sinner's death on our behalf so that we would never have to face spiritual death if we are following you. Father, I pray today would be the day that they would come to salvation. Father, if there's any needs here this morning, people just want to come to the altar and pray. Father, I pray that you give them the freedom and the boldness to do just that. Father, we give ourselves to you during this time of decision. Pray that above all, you be glorified. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. You respond as God leads you in this time.